Keith will be coming to speak to us. But before he does, I'll get it right this week. Maureen is going to do the Bible reading for us. So thank you, Maureen. Come and read the
Bible reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Thank you, Maureen.
Good morning. So last week, Frank spoke from Luke's account of the eye-opening encounter on the Emmaus Road. Do you remember that as well as I do?
Yes.
Well, I did read my notes the other day. We talked about 1 to 4D vision. I'm not going to go over that sermon for you. You can go and listen to it online or go and speak to Frank and ask him to tell you all about it again when you see him next. And but I've got something else to share with you today. We've come on from the Emmaus Road. And what are you expecting this morning? Expecting a good sermon.
Yeah.
A woman of faith. Fantastic. Bless you. We're in a room. And the disciples are in the room. The door is open. What was the door like in the room the disciples were in? It was locked. And that's a bit strange, isn't it? Because we've just read this story. But if we go into Luke and just carry on from the passage that that Frank read from last week. Where did he get to? When the two, so they got up. So yes, so they encountered Jesus on the road and they spoke with him and they had a conversation and then they broke bread with him. And then he disappeared and they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road to and opened the scriptures up to us?" Then verse 33 of Luke 24. Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen." So the disciples have just had these two people come back to them. "It's true, the Lord has risen." So they kept the door locks. Came in, shut the door. And we just had some of our 1 minute stories and a few encouraging words. I've had an interesting week. It's been quite a challenging because I've had a lot of work to do. But last week I told you about how I've been praying and my boss had told me that they'd be advertising a job in Cirencester soon that I might apply for. So exciting. God is at work in my life. Tuesday morning, she invites me into her office again. I thought, oh, fantastic. She's going to tell me they're not going to advertise. They're just going to give me the job. Isn't God good? Well, she said to me and a colleague, the people you're providing a service for have decided they don't want to use your services anymore. They're going to put it out to tender and your job will be going to another company in March of next year. And my colleague was getting quite upset. I was thinking, well, am I bothered? I was just sitting there thinking, I'm really not worried about this at all. So it's quite different from what I thought God was saying to me last week. But, well, let's see what happens, because God is in control of my life. But sometimes, well, those things can be very worrying. And certainly I've had experience of being out of work for months. And it's not a pleasant experience, especially when you think, well, what am I here for? I can't provide for my family. I can't provide for myself. Things aren't going well. And here we have the disciples in a locked room. they've just heard about Jesus being raised. Some of their expectations have perhaps been renewed, but I don't know, they weren't actually that happy and comfortable. They were afraid. Afraid of the Jews, perhaps, and perhaps afraid of the Romans, who were perhaps wanting the Jews to treat them in a particular way. What's bothering you today? What's bothering you last week? Maybe it's your work situation, friends and family, illness, broken relationships. All sorts of things can make us afraid of our future, afraid for our future. Wondering what's going to happen. Are we going to be all right? Is my health going to improve? What's the solution? And I've got mindfulness down in my notes because I was going to bring out something that took away from church last week or the week before. Maureen had got this wonderful mindfulness dot-to-dot book. And I was going to bring this out because this is part of the world's solution today, isn't it? The current solution to our world's problems is mindfulness. You can get it all together by using your mind. Now, having read a little tiny bit about mindfulness, so I could speak kind of sensibly this morning on the subject, I can't see how a dot-to-dot book in any way fits in with mindfulness. Because a dot-to-dot book is about forgetting everything that's going on and trying to draw these little lines so eventually you will get a picture. Did you do dot-to-dots when you were children?
Yes.
Yeah, I did them as well. I always got them wrong. You know, there's always a point where your finger slips and it's off somewhere else. How can dot-to-dot mindfulness help you feel happier about your life? You've got to be really focusing on doing this dot-to-dot. And the thing about that is, what's it doing? It's completely opposite of mindfulness. You're not actually thinking about your world and anything. You're trying to detach yourself completely from the reality you're in. But as I understand it, mindfulness is about recognizing the reality you're in and looking around it and engaging with your own emotions and feelings. I've got some nods from someone who might be an expert, so that's fantastic. And being real in the world that you're in and not trying to pretend anything about it. Now, I don't think without God that just mindfulness is actually going to completely sort things out for you, because actually when we engage with our emotions, we often find that we can't sort them out. So what is the solution? Actually, solution. I've got down here soaking. I just wrote down soaking because one of the things that my sermon is about Jesus in the mist. It's about encountering Jesus, and that's what this story in John's Gospel is about. One of the things that puts me off of what Susan's talking about, these soaking sessions, is, I don't know, it just seems like getting in the bath and having a few candles, doesn't it? I'm just going to soak and I'm going to feel great. But how is that Christian and spiritual and encountering the great living God who wants to change our lives? Well, I just think soaking is not quite the right word, because I think what we're about when we come into these times of soaking is we want to come into the presence of God and spend some time with Jesus. So we have got all these issues and problems we want to deal with. But this morning I want to talk about how it's Jesus who's the one who comes in to deal with our problems. It's Jesus who makes the breakthrough.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Go on, let's have another one of those. Hallelujah. I can hear that now. Fantastic. So here we have the disciples. They've been with Jesus and they've heard his ministry. They know what he's like. And they've had great expectations for him. A couple of weeks ago, I talked at Palm Sunday. And about how the people's expectations for Jesus, this great preacher, to come and to lead a new way for the people of Israel. And I spoke about how that they probably were celebrating and thinking of Jesus coming as an overthrower of the Romans. And the contrast between what they would have seen of Romans coming into Jerusalem on war horses, and Jesus choosing to enter Jerusalem, the Prince of Peace, on a donkey, showing that he'd come to bring peace, not war, and that he was the God of life, associating himself with Lazarus, who'd raised from the dead. And perhaps even though they didn't fully understand what was going on, their hopes and expectations would have been getting greater and greater. They get more and more excited. And he got crucified. And now all their hopes and dreams of Jesus, their leader, have been washed away. And they've got confusing stories that he's still alive. And that doesn't seem... I thought for a moment this flashing light on his plane is saying it's stopped being alive, but it's come back on. They were concerned. They were lost. What's going to happen now? What are we going to do? And they were afraid that perhaps Jesus had been crucified and maybe his followers needed to be mopped up. I was just thinking about great breakthroughs in history and so on. And it didn't work out for me as a sermon point particularly, but I was thinking about the French Revolution, the storming the Bastille, and then a reign of terror. And Robespierre's a reign of terror. And finally they got to the end of the reign of terror and they got Robespierre and they executed him. And then they executed 190 others of his followers. Now, that's probably fairly small in proportion to all the people he'd guillotined before. But basically, you sort out the leader and then you mop up all his followers as well. And that must have been the expectation of these frightened disciples worrying about their future. They needed a breakthrough. They'd heard something which was really quite confusing. He is risen! Hallelujah, he is risen. Have you ever been to a surprise party? I think I've only been to one surprise party, and it's kind of tense, isn't it? You go to a surprise party because you're all hiding in the room. Someone keeps on peeking out the window. No, no, don't look out the window, they'll see you. And you're all getting tense and you're getting really worried. And the person is just so obliviously, happily coming along to a nice evening with a couple of friends. And you're all getting tense and excited. And then the friend comes in and you go, surprise, it's great to see you. Well, this is exactly the opposite, isn't it? You've got all these disciples thinking, I really don't want anyone to come in this room. I'm terrified. And Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. A breakthrough. Not at all, perhaps, what they were expecting. But Jesus came into the room. Don't know how he got in there. He seemed to have a real physical body, but they'd been hiding, waiting expectantly, afraid. And then Jesus came in. And his first words, peace be with you. Just as I said a couple of weeks ago, Jesus on Palm Sunday demonstrated that he was a new kind of king. And as he comes to encounter his disciples, he reminds them that he is that new kind of king. The king who brings peace, shalom, fullness. Dealing with all their issues. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, he says in verse 21, I am sending you. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But these disciples, quite afraid, get told to have peace, and then straight away they're going to get sent somewhere. I don't know, I think my peace would have departed fairly promptly thereafter. But Jesus came to bring peace, and then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they were told they were going to be sent, and then filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, these verses are very brief, really, aren't they? And we're going to I have to look quite a lot through the whole of the Gospels to unpack some of those, and I really don't have time for that. But Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. But that came after the promise of being sent. God gives us his Holy Spirit for two reasons. One, so that we know that we're encountering the living Jesus. And two, so that we can help other people to know that they can encounter the living Jesus. If we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and if you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to them. Luke chapter 24, we see a slightly longer account of the same event in Luke 24, verse 36. While they were talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And why do doubts rise in your minds, he said. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." See, in Luke's account, which I read, it just followed on from the disciples coming back and say, "The Lord is risen." And here Jesus is anxious not only to say to them, "Peace be with you," but to let them test for themselves that it really is the Jesus that they knew alive again. Not quite in the same body, as some appearance are different, but definitely the marks on his hands. It is the real Jesus who is alive. The real Jesus who's come. They can touch him. He then eats something, because they're still even touching him. Probably hasn't been done enough for them. They then says, "Well, give me something to eat. I'll show you that I'm a real person still." And he eats something. And they didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. And then he ate something. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses." And he opened their minds. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance and forgiveness of sins. So this message in John, we're saying that the disciples can bring forgiveness, is linked here in Luke to that they go out and preach and let people know that there is forgiveness of sins, that Jesus, that God through Jesus has dealt with the fundamental problem we have, our relationship with God broken because of our sins, because of our disobedience and our failures. And I come to you today as someone who's failed and sinned. And I come knowing that Jesus has provided a way for me to return into relationship with God, to enjoy those soaking sessions, those moments of intimacy and closeness with God that he longs to have with us. We have a new authority and a new purpose. The Holy Spirit has come. We've been sent with the power of the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known. I also wonder, is it too late for us? I mean, I've now been a Christian for more than a few weeks. But not last. When I preach, I really get distracted. And I found this little video of Spurgeon doing his first sermon. Have you heard of Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher? At 16, this little video shows him, he's going to a church service and he's talking with the man with him and he's saying, "I really hope you have a good time this morning, you preach well, because the bishop has asked me to encourage you." And the man says to him, "No, Charles, you're going to preach. I've come to encourage you. The bishop has told me that you're to preach today." And he said, "Well, I must kind of let me go away for a few moments and collect my thoughts." He was 16 years old, became a Christian a year earlier. And he He's been encouraged to preach, and he had a whole life of preaching ahead of him. I'm more than 15 years old, 16 years old, in fact. You could reverse the digits and still not get my age. And yet, is there time for me to do the kind of things others are? Spurgeon became a famous preacher. He did actually preach a decent sermon on that day. Must have done, because they let him preach again. Have we missed our chance to make Jesus known? And I thought it was something else. That I did actually say this to Stephen last week. What, do you know what the average life expectancy of an African missionary was when these great missionary adventures were going on 200 years ago?
45.
No, sorry, I need to be clear. How long they would live after they left England to go to Africa? The average life expectancy of an African missionary was 8 years. If they were going to Ghana, it was 2 years. I think most of us expect to live more than 2 years more. So we've still got time to make Jesus known. We've still got time to let others know that Jesus is alive. Well, I love this story in John, because we finished at the end of verse 22, didn't you? If you give anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And we finished this first meeting of Jesus with a group of disciples. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked. Oh, deja vu all over again, as they say. The disciples had encountered the living Jesus. They'd seen him, they'd felt him, they'd touched him. They'd heard him pour out, promise them peace, breathe his Holy Spirit on them. A week later, they're indoors. The door locked again. A bit like us, isn't it? God tells us, and we think, yeah, it's great, I'm going to go away and do that. And a week later, we're still struggling. The amazing thing is, although the doors were locked, Jesus came in again. He came again and said, my peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, who lots of time we focus on Thomas, but it's all the disciples. He got Thomas to have that same experience of the exciting living presence of Jesus come once more. As I was driving to work on Thursday, no, it's Friday, I was praying to God and saying, oh God, I really want to have a fresh experience of you. I just feel so inadequate and useless. I can't do much. My experience, why can't I feel you more than I do? Unlike Rachel, I can't stop and stick my hands out and wait for the dog to come when I'm driving the car. I've got to get my focus back. And I kind of forgotten this prayer. But then as I was reading this story, on Friday I treat myself to a cup of coffee. But I don't talk to anyone. I went in the coffee shop. Actually, I did say hello and ask for the coffee and all that. And I sat down and I thought, I went in there with the purpose of quietly reading this passage for today. And what it said, and I came to these passages, this passage, and I read these words: stop doubting and believe. Those words were for Thomas. But God said, that's for you too, Keith. You don't need to have someone else's experience. And that's really what this part of the story is about. You don't have to have someone else's experience, because I know you, Keith, and I know what you're like, and I'll give you what you need. I was also reminded of the story of Peter and John encountering Jesus on the lakeside. And Jesus just, when Peter asked what's happening to John, Jesus just said, don't worry about him. I'm dealing with you. But the great thing for us as we come to that stop doubting and believe is that Jesus did meet with Thomas, and Thomas's doubts were dealt with. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus has promised me a blessing. He's reminded me to stop doubting and believe, and that he will bless me. Verse 30, Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I just think it's so amazing that God is so gracious. That I was listening to Rick Warren, a couple of people, just saying that when they preach, they like to apply, think, does that sermon apply to me? And if so, it might be of some use to someone else. And often I thought to myself, it's amazing that when I read these, prepare these sermons, it actually applies to me. And actually, I think it's part of God's plan. Because if it's no use to me, how is it going to be any use to anybody else that I talk to? You know, in this passage from verse 24 to verse 31, the word believes appears 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. It's very rare that I highlight things in my Bible, but I've highlighted here before, believe, 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 believed, believe, believe. It's because God wants me to believe. And Jesus came back to those disciples and met with them. And he met with them in a group. It's interesting that nearly all of the, it's an aside really, nearly all of the encounters you see of Jesus in these days after his resurrection are with groups of people. It's true that Jesus does meet with people in dreams and individually from time to time. But most of all here, his model is meeting with people. It's in the presence and company of God's people that we can encounter Jesus. So it's your privilege today to be in the company of God's people, to meet with me, to meet more than that with Jesus. And when we don't meet with Jesus, don't meet with God's people, we deny ourselves many opportunities to meet with Jesus. So you can meet with Jesus in our meetings here, and of course you can come along to the soaking session and meet with Jesus. The title of my sermon is Jesus in the Midst, because Jesus has come to be with his people. I was watching a football match the other day on the television, and it shows how vacant my memory is. I think it was Chelsea, actually, and a plane flew over the ground, and it had a banner flying behind it. Conte, in some celebratory words about Conte. Conte is the Chelsea manager, and clearly some fans wanted people to know that Conte was a great person, and so they flew this plane over the ground, and you could see it sitting on the ground, you could see that sign in the sky. God could have done that, couldn't he? Perhaps it would have been a bit anachronistic at that time to have sent a plane over Jerusalem saying Jesus is alive. But he didn't just put a sign in the sky. He didn't drop some tablets down magically onto the ground. He sent Jesus back into the midst of the people. personal encounter. Personal encounter he wants us to have day by day with Jesus in the midst. I've got a note here that sometimes our breakthroughs are not as enduring. Actually, that's relating to... I'll have to tell you the story because I just love to tell it. I read the Lord of the Rings to my children, and we took the children to see the Lord of the Rings films. And there was one occasion we saw the film, and I don't know if you know the story, but anyway, there's this big bad sorcerer who's running this place called Isengard, and it's bleak and horrible, and there's all this industrial warmongering with fires and flames of hell below the ground going on. And then these two little hobbits and the Ents come in, and after a lot of tension build up in the movies, you get in movies, they go down and they start knocking down Isengard. And Imogen leapt up on her chair in the cinema. Yes! Go for it! And Jesus has defeated Satan. He has washed away our sin and the brokenness of our world. And we can say, yes! Hallelujah! God has done it. And it is enduring. Sometimes we don't feel like that. Like the disciples, 2 weeks later, we're cowering in the room with the doors locked, wondering what's going to happen. But the graciousness of God is such that Jesus came on that second meeting, and he comes to us again and again when fear has overcome us. If we would let him, he'll come and say, peace be with you. My peace I give to you. He will breathe on us his spirit and give us the strength to make known his forgiveness to others. We want to bless God that we have the right to become children of God, as it says in John 1:12. We're nearly at the end of the John's Gospel here, but then right in the beginning, in the prologue, it says, verse 10, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but born of God. That's what John says God's plan is for us. To give us the right to become his children, to encounter him. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, I thank you that you know me, that you know my ups and downs. You know the ups and downs of the lives of each one of us. The times when we are afraid of how things are going to turn out. Worried about our own future. Concerned about the future of our friends. Wanting to see that breakthrough take place. You know our lostness. And we want to say thank you this morning that Jesus came to give us life. That our sins can be forgiven. And again you come ready to forgive us our failures. And to say, enjoy my embrace. Enjoy my peace. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this people in front of me. Bless me, bless us with that sense of your peace, that shalom peace and fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we would worship you. fill us with your spirit that we may do so. Amen.